Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. I am going to serve communion today. I have some wine and some bread ready to go. If you don't have that in your house, or if you do have it, if you want to participate with me while I'm doing these opening comments, go ahead and get your stuff. Whatever you have. It doesn't have to be wine. It doesn't have to be grape juice. I just happen to have some. But it doesn't have to be unleavened bread. If you have it, that's fine. But I didn't want to surprise you, but at the end of my teaching, I'm going to do this. So go get, find whatever you're going to use and get it together. But anyway, that's the deal. I'm believing Clementine's going to be fine, and that all of you who are going to be fine. Karen, I know you and your boys have been tested positive. So you're going to come through the fire without the smell of smoke on your clothes. And when I hear that some of these, especially evangelical COVID deniers and conspiracy theory promoters die, I'm telling you, I don't get any sense of satisfaction from that. I just want to say, could y'all just please be intelligent about this, because you have influence over people. And that's why I don't live in fear, but if I'm going to err on the side of something, I'd rather just err on the side of caution. It doesn't mean I'm fearful. But anyway, I hope everybody had a great New Year's. I did. Ken's been on call all week, so I went out there Friday. Well, first of all, this was really cool, something that happened. Especially those of you who are on the meditation weekend 12. Was that 12? Yeah, in Chattanooga. You all know John and Winnie. Winnie was pregnant at the time, and they did have their baby. They had him on the day he came, the day he was supposed to come. Those of you that were there on the riverbank in Chattanooga know what an anointed time that was. I mean, really, the whole thing with us doing that little ceremony over them and over the baby sort of shaped the whole unique energy of that meditation weekend. You can look at the pictures of it, and even if you weren't there, you can pick up the energy from it. I've known Winnie is Paulette's, Eldridge and Paulette's daughter, and she grew up, I mean, I've known her since she was, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5, but this was really cool because I had actually thought about doing a painting for them for the baby, which, by the way, the baby's, his name is John. He's not John Jr. He's got John with several other names after other ancestors, but they still haven't totally decided what they're going to call him. So that's why I'm referring to him. That's why I sound so cryptic about his name, because he's definitely not John Jr. I don't even know if they're going to call him Young John. They don't even know yet. But this was really cool. The other night, Jonah and Sophie got me a gift certificate to the Blick Art Supply. So I went there and I didn't know this, I've never bought canvases in bulk, but when you buy them in bulk, they're actually cheaper. So I was able to get 4 canvases with what they gave me and still have a little bit of money left over. So I was like, that was a great gift. And so I just felt like painting. I don't want to sound too mystical about this, but when I paint, there's nearly a sense of channeling that happens with it. That's the only only word I can think of that describes it. When I have a canvas, I have no idea what I'm going to put on it. Sometimes if somebody commissions one, I'll get a general idea. But even the people who commit, several of you who are watching right now, commission paintings, and you didn't even tell me what you wanted. You just said, I want a painting, and I kind of tapped into your energy, and it's amazing some of the things that happen, like the one I did for Deanna when I gave it to her at Meditation Weekend 11. I didn't know, but the little symbol I put at the bottom of it with the healing hands and the heart, she has that tattooed on her leg. I didn't even know that. So there's been lots of definite confirmations that there's what I do on the canvas is very similar to what I'm doing right now. I don't know how to make it happen. I don't refine the gift. I don't even aspire to be a great artist. I'm a communicator, and sometimes just this thing will come on me, and it's nearly like out of body. I'll go get a canvas and I just start painting, and I'm surprised with what it turns out to be. But the other night, I definitely had healing on my mind. I had it because of what I'm going through personally. And by the way, thanks for all of your great comments. And it is better. I don't know if it's a combination of the shots or the stuff. Even Ro, the stuff that you gave me was great. I've been using everything, and I'm not ruling out prayer, of course. So it's a combination of things. But it's definitely better than it was a week ago. So that's good. But, and look, I don't rule out anything. I don't rule out the possibility of going in for another x-ray and him saying, I don't know what to make of this, but you have cartilage in your shoulder again. I mean, anything can happen. But with that and with all the, it was just like every time my phone has just been blowing up all week with, like, if you texted me and told me you had COVID, I didn't mean to sound blasé about it, but by the time I got your message, I was like, yeah, I've been hearing it all day long. You know, stay strong, you'll get through it. Everybody I know just about has it. But because of that, I just wanted to do something about healing. And so I just Googled healing symbols. And the number one thing that came up, it was a Native American symbol, mostly ascribed to the Hopi tribe, but it's a hand with a spiral. It's a shaman's hand, and you see it from a lot of the indigenous American tribes, but predominantly Hopi. And when I saw it, I was like, yes, that's it. And I don't even use a lot of blue. I have two of them, Linda. Those 10 units are good. I haven't been using one in the last few weeks, but yeah, I have them right over there, and they do help. But anyway, I was I don't even use a lot of blue, but there's this big tube of blue, and I thought, okay, I'm going to use that. And it all started coming together and had a really cool energy on it. And then I wanted to find, I thought, this is kind of going in a Native American flow. And I'm very careful about not appropriating cultures that are not my own, but I always want to show an homage to cultures that I respect. And, you know, that's why when I paint Jesus, he's always a black man, a brown man. He usually has locks, just because it's my sort of way of saying, like, I know Jesus wasn't white. I know that was what Europeans took a Middle Eastern character and turned him into an Aryan, a Germanic white man. That's what Europeans do. What can I tell you? Those are my people. We take over things and call them our own, and including the image of Jesus. It is what it is. But so I wanted to find it had a place for some words, and so I'm Googling Native American healing prayers, and I came across one that was. I may be mispronouncing this, from the Ojibwe tribe. And the prayer actually says, it's to grandfather. It says, grandfather, comma, O sacred one, teach us love. And it's got two or three other words. that we may heal the earth and heal each other. And I just loved that, so resonated with me. So I to make room for the whole thing, I paraphrased it a little bit. And it just says, "Oh, sacred one." But anyway, it comes across as this. It ends up being this Native American healing piece with a lot of blue on it. And so I posted a picture of it. Frankly, you know, with my pieces, the iPhone doesn't really translate. You kind of have to see my stuff in person. Everybody that I've done a piece for, and I show them, I've sent a picture to them, when they see it in person, they say, "Oh, wow, it looks so much better in person." I don't know what that is. You kind of have to see my stuff to get it. Which, by the way, those of you that are logging on, I am going to be doing communion. So if you have your elements at hand, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is handy. So anyway, it's quite frankly one of my favorite things I've ever done. And I have a tendency sometimes to overdo a thing. Like, I'll just keep working on it. Sometimes I think, I wish I just left that alone. It was fine like it was. So this was very simple. I just left it as is. So when I posted a picture of the prayer and everything, Winnie saw it. Her name's Taggart now, Winnie Mae Taggart. And she messaged me. She said, I want that painting. I'll message you about how much, and I'll send you money, and we can meet and pick it up. Well, I had already thought about doing something for them and the baby. And don't get mad that I didn't do one for your baby. It's just that that thing that happened in Chattanooga was very special. And those of us who were there felt a real connection to John and Winnie and their pregnancy and their baby. And I wanted to acknowledge that. And also, that Sunday morning, a bunch of us went to my favorite breakfast place in Chattanooga. It's called Aretha Frankenstein's. And it was Ken and me and Howie and Keith and Ed. Was that everybody that was at the table? Was it five of us? Anyways, five of us ordering breakfast. And John and Winnie came in. And they were sitting at another table. They came over and spoke to us. And when the server brought our check, she said, your ticket's already been taken care of. And I was like, what? I thought, I hope they didn't buy our breakfast, you know, because I have kids their age. So my first thought is, y'all don't need to be buying us breakfast. Y'all are about to have a baby. You need to be, I mean, do you know how expensive kids are? You need to save all your money. But I know better than to, I mean, you know, you can't rob somebody of a blessing. So I went to their table. I said, you guys, I can't believe y'all did that, but thank you. So that also made me, I just wanted to give them a thank you. I just wanted to do it. And so Winnie messaged me and she said, I'd like to get it. And I wrote her back. I said, only if you let me gift it to you. Because in honor of what happened in Chattanooga, and also thank you for, you know, I'm sure the bill for all of our breakfast was more than what I would charge you for a painting. And I'm not robbing you of your blessing, but I do want to acknowledge it and say thank you. I mean, at most tables, I'm the guy that picks up the tab in most tables. So it's really meaningful to me when somebody else does it, because I'm usually the guy looking at the bill going, oh, Lord. But anyway, so she wrote me back. She says, oh, that's amazing. And it's such a confirmation. Winnie, she taught in China for a while, and John went with her, and they kind of have an amazing story. And he played football. I think he taught there too. And then I may be getting this story wrong, but he had to go to the UK and ask if they would do a scholarship for his wife. And so they created a thing for her. And then when she came back, I mean, they're just really out of the box young people. Very unusual, both of them. I'm glad they found each other, because they're both very, every time I talk to them, they tell me something else that's like, wow, you guys really color outside the lines, don't you? And I got mad respect for that. And they even live in Midtown. They just live a few blocks from me, which I respect that as well. For a while, and I might have the chronology wrong on this, but for a while she taught on a Navajo reservation. So she's very much about African culture, like they observe Kwanzaa, and but also Indigenous Americans, which some people even put that under the umbrella of Pan-Africanism, because technically, if you really want to get real about it, all of us are Africans, because the first human beings that we can find were out of Uganda. So we can all trace our roots somewhere back to Africa. But anyway, I didn't realize they had taken on such a Native American concept for the birth of the baby. The other tribes may do this, but specifically the Navajos do it. It's called a cradle board. When they have a baby, it's they swaddle the baby and they straps, not the word, but they fix them to a board. It looks like it's kind of what we used to call papoose, but they do it because a lot of times the women who give birth have to still work in the field, so they can, it's just mobile, and it actually, the baby actually feels secure. There's a lot of, in a lot of cultures, they swaddle. I mean, even Jesus was swaddled. Swaddle is when you take a cloth around them and pull it real tight, nearly like you're mummifying them. And if you don't know better, you look at it and you think, oh, they need, that baby needs to move around. But actually, the theory is that babies actually feel more secure when they're confined, because they've been, you know, their whole life was confined in the womb. So for a baby to come right out and just be flailing around sometimes can actually be disorienting. And I'm not a pediatrician, so don't argue with me about it. I'm just saying that's the concept. So she contacted the reservation, because you can't just go buy them in a store. You have to have it made. So on the I guess it was the Navajo reservation where she taught. They made the baby a cradle board. But there's a whole thing that goes with it. Like, there's certain rituals. Like, if you're going to do if a woman is pregnant, according to the Navajo tribe, maybe this is all the Indigenous Americans are this way, but I know the Navajos are. You're not, while the woman's pregnant, neither she nor the father of the child is allowed to go to a funeral. They're not allowed to be near the dead or see the dead. There's a whole thing about it. That's why when Winnie was very close to her grandfather, and she didn't even go to his funeral, because their whole thing was, if we're going to do the Navajo thing, we're going to follow the whole process. And they did. Even I think Judah did Jules' funeral, and she didn't, Winnie was really close to her, she didn't go to her funeral, just because they were trying to observe that. Point being, I had no way of knowing that. If anything, if I had done something for the baby, I would have probably tapped into African roots, or I had even thought about possibly doing a Madonna and Child, Mary and Jesus, but this didn't seem right. So while I'm painting this Native American thing, the shaman's hand, I had no idea I'm painting it for this baby. She wrote me, she says, we want to put it in his nursery, which that was that really touched me deeply. So I met them Friday. And you can see it. It's on her Instagram and Facebook. I posted it too. And I did a little blessing over the baby. We had already laid hands on her while she was still pregnant. But he's a little prince. I mean, he's a beautiful child. But now, I told her, I said, they go through changes. He could look totally different next week. But right now, he's a clone of John. He looks just like him. But It was beautiful. I just had a moment there to, I mean, we talked about everything, and I just have a lot of connections with her. Even I remember back when I went to one of my trips to South Korea when I was working with the Global Peace Festival. They took me to a shop to have a suit made for me. And I don't even remember them taking a picture of it, but I remember, this is a decade ago, Winnie was there. She's very global. Which, I will say this, hold that thought. One upside that I'm seeing, hey Sophie, one upside that I'm seeing to the pandemic is it's showing us what a global community we are now. And I think that's, I think that's an important thing to, I mean, it's unfortunate we've had to learn it this way, but now we see that whatever happens in China is going to be a reality in America in a few days. And it's, I think it's important that we start thinking more globally. And it's been a hard lesson. The pandemic has been a hard lesson. But if there's any upside to that at all, it's people have got to start thinking globally, because we're not, the United States is not isolated. I mean, it's a part of the global community. Anyway, back to what I was saying about them. I remember, it was just my Facebook memories the other day. She was in Korea, and she said, I can't believe I get here, and I walk into this, walk by this store, and there's a picture of you, and Debbie in the a store. Like, what are the, I mean, Seoul is a ginormous city. What are the odds that she would get off the plane and walk into a store in Seoul, Korea with this big picture of me? So we've always had a connection anyway, but the whole thing with the painting for the baby was super synchronistic, even to the point that the actual prayer was a prayer to grandfather, because they had the baby at her grandfather's house. They did it, you know, where the mother sits in the water and they have a midwife, and that was, they all, you know, that was beautiful. And so it was just nice to have a little sign from the universe that I'm still in the flow. And I did, one of the big surprises of 2021 is I ended up doing like 60 paintings. It's the most paintings I've ever done in my, even when I had a studio, I've never done this many paintings before. And I didn't plan for it. It just sort of happened this year. I don't know how long the womb's going to be open for that. I don't know if it's going to close back up, but I'm still, that one isn't quite finished yet, but that one actually looks a lot better in person. So that was cool. And then I went out to, I drove out to Greensboro. Ken had gotten us a hotel room. It was our 7th anniversary. We've been together nearly 10 years. It was our 10th New Year's Eve together, but it was our 7th wedding anniversary. We were married in New York City on New Year's Eve Day in 2014. So we had planned to go out to dinner there in Greensboro. And Christmas night, apparently some of his family asked what we were doing New Year's Eve. And, you know, he didn't say anything about being our anniversary. He said, we're going to go to this restaurant. And some of them said, we want to go. And like, okay, that's fine. And a bunch of us went, not as many as we originally thought, and watched the Georgia game. The big screen of the Georgia game was over my head. I thought, well, this isn't quite what I visualized for our anniversary, having a family reunion and watching a Georgia game, but it's all good, and I love these people. And then his brother, Ren, picked up the tab, which was insanely expensive. Because it was our anniversary, so I really appreciated that. He's a good brother-in-law. And the other synchronistic thing about it is Ken's niece Ansley was there. We usually do his family stuff now at Travis and Ansley's house. That's his niece and her husband. I married them a few years ago. I've married several people in Ken's family now. I'm sort of the go-to pastor. Like when we have a family thing, I always have to say the blessing, you know, which is, it's cool. I appreciate that they receive me like that. I did his Aunt Sandra's graveside and his dad's graveside. And, you know, every time you do these pastoral things with people, you get closer to them. But anyway, Ansley said, "Your friend that pastors a church is here." I said, "Who?" I said, "Robert Rutherford?" She says, "Yeah, they're in the room across the hall." So I go over there, and Robert and Robbie Joe are in there, which is cool because Robert and I have known each other 41 years. I don't remember us ever spending a New Year's Eve together. So after I ate with Ken's family, I went and sat with them and got caught up with them because I think Robbie's mom was keeping the kids. So that was just very synchronistic. We couldn't have planned that. All of New Year's Eve day was just magical. So I loved that. I hope yours was good. And I think that was everything I wanted to tell you about that. Let me say one more time. I am going to be doing communion. So if you want to participate, get yourself some elements. This is what I wanted to share with you word-wise. And I'll do some affirmations, but we'll do them during communion. The scripture I want to share with you is out of Micah. It's chapter 6, verse 8. If you ever need a good verse to use, if you're ever having to make a speech, this is a great, just a good generic verse because it's got 3 points to it, but it really, it's very practical. I was pulling out of one of the Publixes that I use down on Ponce, and on the, you know, they've got a lot of artwork on the side of the building. This must be a website now, but on the big side of the building it says, "Just be a nice person." And I thought, hear, hear. If there's ever been a need for that message, it's now. But in Micah 6:8, it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Back in the charismatic days, we used to sing a lot of scripture courses, and that was one. "He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." I think that's why, one way I memorized so many scriptures, because we, in the 70s, we just sang them. We used to sing entire chapters. "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider fell into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength." I actually kind of loved that. I don't know why. I thought that was cool. A lot of the melodies were corny, but I liked the concept of it. But when he says, this is what the Lord requires of you, to, first of all, to do justly. In other words, just do the right thing. Be fair. Stop being so spiritual and just be a good person. Stop being so theological and just be real. Be nice. And then he says to do justly and to love mercy. You know, I've seen things happen to I wouldn't even call them enemies, but people who, you know, really treated me bad over the years. And I've just, one by one, I've seen, I don't know if it's sowing and reaping or karma or just a fluke, but I have just seen them get, kicked in the pants. And it doesn't, I'm telling you, it does not make me gloat. I never think good enough for him. I always think, oh, shoot. Because, look, I haven't been all that wonderful to other people. So, you know, far be it from me to say, ha ha, good enough for you. Touch not mine anointed. I never think like that. I always think, oh, there but for the grace of God. And is there anybody I need to make anything right with? Because if I weren't teaching, I would say karma is a... rhymes with stitch. New Year's Eve, I was posting different memes that it just was funny. One of them has got a bunch of, you can see them on my page, but it's a bunch of characters and they're cartoon characters. they're standing with a long, like 30-foot pole around a corner, and the door says 2022 on it, and they're like, nobody has the nerve to turn the knob. They're all just like very cautiously opening the door. And another meme that I shared was actually my favorite. It says, please don't anybody declare that 2022 is your year. Let's just walk in real quietly. Nobody touch anything. In other words, like, don't make any big, bold, prophetic gestures right now. I mean, with everything we've been through really in the last 2 years, it's like, let's, you know, I know, despise not prophesyings, but let's, I'm not even looking for a big, you know, going through in 22. You know, usually we used to always find a rhyming theme for the new year. This year I'm like, you know, let's just go real easy. Let's just walk real easy. I was even thinking about, as I was riding out to Greensboro, I had the news on, and they were doing a story on Betty White, and I assumed they were talking about the fact that she was about to turn 100. On January 17th, she would have turned 100 years old, and she's on the cover of People magazine right now, and there was all these plans to, they were going to, in all the theaters, show clips from her career. Betty White's been, she was around at the beginning of television, like when TV first started in the late 40s, early 50s, she did like a 2-hour live show 5 days a week. She had one of the first sitcoms ever on television. It was called Life with Elizabeth back in the 50s. Before the Today Show hired Barbara Walters back in the early days, they approached Betty White first. So she had been, she'd had a really long, never really in the theater. She made a few movies late in life, but she was really like the first lady of television. In a lot of ways, even more than Lucille Ball. Usually people say Lucy was the queen of TV. Definitely queen of the sitcoms, but just the invention of TV itself, she was really the longest running, you know, up until, I mean, she was in another sitcom just a few years ago called Hot in Cleveland. And she had been around, you know, she did game shows for years. She was married to Alan Ludden, the guy that used to host Password. And even in the 70s, when the Mary Tyler Moore Show was like on the, you know, top of the charts, they wanted to write this character called Sue Ann Nivens to be the happy homemaker, which was a play on, back then there was a real famous book in the 70s by this ex-prostitute called The Happy Hooker, so it was kind of a play on that. And so in the production meeting, they said, what are you looking for in this character? And they said, we want like a Betty White type, somebody that's perky and all American and whatever. And somebody said, why don't we just see if we can get Betty White? And she really wasn't working at that point. So they hired her on the Mary Tyler Moore, and she, I don't even know how many Emmys. She won so many Emmys, I don't even remember. And she was super successful for the run of that show. And then, of course, the Golden Girls, which has become iconic. Initially, she was supposed to be Blanche. And they decided that the Blanche character was too much like Sue Ann Niven, like she was like oversexed kind of thing. So they switched. She and Rue McClanahan switched, and she played the Rose Nylund character. And just as believable as Rose Nylund as she was as Sue Ann Nivens. And then, you know, a few years back, there was a big campaign online for Betty White to host Saturday Night Live, and she did it at age 88. They played it last night, and it's naughty. I mean, she definitely had, she was not, let's just say she was not a goody-goody. And, you know, when they wrote these off-color scripts for her. She never flinched. She was known as the sure thing. Like, she was the one person they said would never... Like, you know how... like Harvey Korman and Tim Conway would crack up. She would never do that. Like, even there's even something on YouTube, you know, which on Golden Girls, when she would do those long soliloquies about something that happened in St. Olaf. One of them, she actually was ad-libbing. It wasn't even in the script. She was just making up the story. And you can see that Bea Arthur and Rue McClanahan are trying not to crack up laughing. And Betty never would give it up. She was such a consummate pro. Then, you know, she always showed up knowing her lines, whatever. I'm saying all that to say, what's that got to do with Micah 6:8? Well, he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, here, I mean, it looked like she was on the home stretch to 100. I mean, she was going to be 100 in a couple of weeks. And she's not the only one. I mean, George Burns lived to be 100. Bob Hope lived to be 100. Olivia de Havilland died in 2020. She was 104. So, you know, some of these celebrities do live that long. It for sure looked like Betty was... I mean, she outlived the entire Mary Tyler Moore cast. Ed Asner died this past year. He was 95, so that left her as the sole survivor from that cast. She had outlived all the Golden Girls cast. And, you know, there's an episode of Golden Girls where they project into the future, and because they were talking about having themselves cryogenically preserved. And in that episode, Betty was the one that outlived Rose Nolan was the one that outlived everybody. And she even said, it's kind of like life imitating art. She's, what's it going to be like when there's only one of us left? And she actually was the only one left. My point is this. You know, here she's on the cover of People magazine, and it's still a big deal that, you know, she had this great celebrated career. And I mean, it's virtually 100. I mean, you know, she's not right on the day, but she technically lived to be 100. The birthday would have been in 17 days. And I don't know if they're going to go on with those celebrations or not. I told my mom, because usually it's a thing. My mom and I always text each other who died. It's like we always want to be the first one to say. My mom texted me New Year's Eve night. She said, "I'm more shocked that you didn't text me that Betty White died than that she died." And I said, "I know. I didn't think I was driving. I didn't think about it." But I said, you know, I was thinking maybe there's a part of her that just didn't want to go through being interviewed for her 100th birthday and have to go through all that. Maybe she just checked out. I mean, people do live that long. I remember when I went to college in Central Florida in the 70s, not far from Lakeland, there was a convalescent home where there was an African-American man who was a patient there. They didn't know his exact age, but as much as they could tell, they believed he was 135 when he died. He remembered, he was old enough, and this is back in the 70s, he was old enough to remember being on a slave ship as a very young boy. So people do live that long. I have decided I want to live, you know, Genesis chapter 6 promises 120 years. I want to live 120 as long as I'm in my right mind, as long as I feel okay, as long as my shoulders still feel okay. I don't mean to sound so blasé about death, but it really, it's just the next dimension. It's just, you just, you know, when you're through here, you just go to the next place. It's, you don't really die. Death is a perception. The lights never go out, whatever. But the point, here's my point. What's that going to do with Micah 6:8 and the new year? Well, it just seemed, when I heard that she was this close to turning 100 and then she died, I thought, that sounds about right for 2021. You know, 2021, the year that even killed Betty White. I mean, you know, that's, we thought, Avery wrote on my Instagram yesterday, she said, "I thought she'd be one of the ones that was never going to die." And I said, yeah, I know. It looked that way. But it, if I'm going to, and maybe I'm grasping at straws here, but if I'm going to look for a theme, what I'm going to say is, you know, walk humbly, because you don't know. I mean, this was a sure thing. Betty White was going to turn 100, and then she died. Now, it's not that surprising when you hear somebody's 99 dies. It's just that they had planned all of this stuff for this big celebration, and she's right here at the finish line, and then checks out. It makes me think, and I'm trying to watch my time because I won't have time for communion, but I have a lot to say, so just bear with me. I've shared this before, but I was thinking about it. Because I believe in letting your yes be yes and your no be no. I believe in prophetic declarations. I believe you have what you say. I believe in the law of attraction. Everything I've ever taught along those lines, I believe it. But I also believe you can't be arrogant about your faith. That's why I tell you when I speak to the weather now, I speak very respectfully, you know. Even when the people were texting me, the tornado that touched down in Covington, people were texting me saying it's headed out to Greensboro. And we were in a hotel room. I went to the window. I said, in all due respect, tornado, I ask you, I honor your power. We've seen what you did in Kentucky. Would you please pass over this city, pass over this hotel? Respectfully submitted. And, you know, it went right over us. It was fine. Jesus spoke to a storm. He just said, peace be still. He wasn't like there's a kind of finesse that you need with forces like life and death and weather and that kind of stuff. And three things come to mind. One of them is the Titanic. When it was built, they launched it in 1912. And it was billed as the ship that could not sink. And the reason they build it that way is there's a flotation compartment in the bottom of ships that keeps them, you know, it's like as long as that flotation space is intact, a ship will float. Well, the Titanic was built with six of them. So the theory was, if five of these compartments are damaged, this thing can still stay afloat on just that one. So they basically said this ship can't sink. And then what happens? On its maiden voyage, it hits an iceberg, and in just a few minutes, it's on the bottom of the Atlantic. It makes you want to say, I'm praying over the ship, but I don't want to declare this is the unsinkable ship. I'm not saying God does it. I'm just saying there's an arrogance to saying that you can't fail, that it's just, I don't know. I don't do that anymore. I'm like, let's don't say the ship can't sink. Let's say it won't sink. How about that? And then the second thing is, in the 40s, I don't remember which year it is, but if those of you that are familiar with downtown, right across from the Ritz-Carlton there, it's a hotel, I think it's called the Ellis now, but it was built in the 40s. It was called the Wyckoff Hotel. And back then, hotel fires was a big deal. I mean, that was a big issue because so many people smoked hotel fires was a thing back in the day. So I don't know what was so state of the art about it, but when the Wyckoff was built, it was billed as the unburnable hotel. This hotel is absolutely fireproof. And I don't have time to go into the details. Just Google it. Wyckoff is Wyckoff, something like that. You could find it. Just Google hotel fire in Atlanta and it'll come up. The worst hotel fire in history happened at the Wyckoff. It completely burned down. Bunch of Georgia Tech students staying there. People were jumping out of, it's not a skyscraper. It's I don't know, maybe 10 stories. But people were jumping out, dying on the sidewalk there. And it was held up, like there were lawsuits about it for years. So you've got the unsinkable ship that sinks, the unburnable hotel that burns. And then when they built the Twin Towers, the World Trade Center, in 1973, it was supposed to be, it was built at, it was, it could even withstand a plane running into it, a certain size plane, which would be very unlikely because, you know, they said that planes aren't going to be flying over Manhattan anyway, but just in case they, like, one ever gets off path, even a, was it a 7, not a 747, but it was something that could withstand the impact of that size jet. And there was a documentary made in early 2001. The Twin Towers fell in September 11th, 2001. But earlier, Wyckoff, yeah, thank you. Thank you, Byron. W-I-N, why was I thinking there was a P in there? W-I-N-E-C-O-F-F, thank you. But there was a documentary done about the World Trade Center in early 2001. And the architect, the Japanese architect that built it, he's dead now, but it was built like with an exoskeleton. Like usually skyscrapers have an internal core. This was built like the floors were connected to the outside. It was sort of like built from the outside in, which was supposed to make it indestructible. And in this documentary, they were interviewing the guy who was the, I don't know the title. It's not like he was the maintenance guy, but he was like over, he was over the physical operations of the building. And he was explaining why, the building couldn't collapse because the way it's built. He said, let me just put it this way. When there is no more civilization here, these two towers will still be standing. I don't know if you ever saw the movie AI, Artificial Intelligence, but they showed in that movie, it was made before 2001, it showed a vision of the future and everything was like had gone back to, you know, just it was underwater and like prehistoric, but you could see the Twin Towers sticking up because that's what people thought it was going to be like. And as the guy is saying, let me put it this way, there's no way this building can collapse. There's a crawl at the bottom that says, Mr. So-and-so died on September 11th, you know, on the whatever floor. I mean, not only did the buildings fall, they fell so fast, it was unbelievable. If you remember when that second building fell, because what happened was the very thing they thought was going to make it indestructible is what destroyed it, because the heat of the plane forced it, it made the one floor disconnect from that exoskeleton, and it when it hit the next floor it just started pancaking down, boom boom boom, and with each one it got heavier, and I mean it was just unbelievable. They fell like sandcastles. So the unsinkable ship sinks, the fireproof hotel burns, not just burns, worst fire in hotel history. The indestructible skyscrapers fall in a matter of minutes. There's simply, I don't mean to be depressing about it, it needs to be a reality check. Like, you have to know who you are and believe in yourself, but you also have to walk humbly with your God. You have to know your limitations. You can't, I mean, pride goes before a fall. And there's a sweet spot between those two polarities. The one area is, I don't believe in myself, I can't, I have no confidence. That's wrong. Or to say that you're arrogant, even, you know, somebody challenged me one time at what I was teaching about we're all gods. And they said, that's arrogant. I said, I'm not saying we're capital G God. I'm saying we're gods. Like the King of Kings is the God of gods. And I'm saying that in humility. I mean, even when Jesus quotes the Psalms in John 10, because he's being challenged about calling himself the Son of God, he says, well, it even says in your own law that you are all gods, but you will die like men. In other words, yeah, you're gods, but you're not immortal in that sense. And I'm saying that to say, that's the way I'm approaching 2022. Not that I'm in fear of it. I mean, thank God. I mean, you know, I've survived this pandemic. I haven't tested positive. I'm very pro-vax. But even that, I know it's not a panacea. I don't want to even be arrogant about that, because I know there are vaxxed people that get it. I want to say I want to believe I'm not going to get it, and if I do get it, I'll be okay. You know, I'll come through the fire without the smell of smoke. But I can't deny that it's a very formidable thing, and that, you know, however 800,000 something people have died from it, you can't just dismiss it. Which brings me, so that's my prophetic, if I have a prophetic word, go look at those characters opening 22 very carefully, not fearfully, just very carefully. Let's just tiptoe into 2022 and don't tick it off. You know, I don't want to go into 2022 telling it what it's going to be. I want to go, 2022, I am grateful that I've lived long enough to see you. And I'm very humbly and cautiously believing for the best in this new year. Which brings me to communion. Our plan was today, we were going to do a communion service. You know, the first few years of Metron, I didn't even serve communion anymore. I used to do it all the time. I did it the whole time I had Church of the Now. We did it the first Sunday of every month, and then when I had Church of the Now East, we did it every Sunday afternoon there at Opry Diem. And I was kind of known. I was like the communion guy. I mean, I was kind of that's good, Linda. I was kind of known as the communion guy, whatever. And then right before I started Metron, I was, if you judge this as I was not hearing the voice of the Lord, I'm not your guy anyway. I mean, if you don't think I hear from God, I don't even know why you're watching me right now. You should just go watch somebody else and pray for me. But for those of you who believe I do have a connection, believe I have a gift, I was walking up Spring Street. I wasn't thinking about communion at all. And I heard the voice in me say, you know, when I instituted communion, I wasn't talking about people obsessing over my death. And I really started hearing Jesus sort of explain to me what communion was and what it wasn't. It was never supposed to be memorializing the crucifixion. If you just go back and read it without your religious biases and prejudices, all he was doing was just celebrating the Passover with his homies. That's all it was. Because he says in Luke's gospel, he says, with great anticipation and desire to celebrate this Passover with you. Like, if you've ever been to a Jewish Seder, you can see where the wine and bread came from. It wasn't like Jesus was trying to start Christianity. They were just having a Seder. If you ever get a chance to go to one, go, because it'll make you understand what communion is. Communion is not even necessarily a Christian ritual. It's an outworking of the Passover, which the Jews, their Passover feast is called a Seder. And when he's, you know, the blood of Jesus was not to appease an angry sky god. That's what the pagans believed. The pagans believed in blood sacrifice. But because the Abrahamic religions came out of that mindset that the innocent one had to be slain, whether it's a virgin being thrown into a volcano or a scapegoat going out in the wilderness or a lamb of God being crucified, prehistoric idea that an angry God has to be appeased with blood sacrifice. Blood sacrifice was not plan A. The fall was a perception. God's in Genesis 3, God says to Adam, "Who told you you were naked?" In other words, this is in your head. You think you're unrighteous. You think you're separated. Paul came along in the New Testament. He said you're alienated from God in your minds. So, you know, when Jesus was teaching, he says, "Now are you clean to the words that I've spoken to you?" He didn't say, "Wait till I die on the cross." The blood was never. If you think that the only way God can stomach you is to look at you through the blood of Jesus, then you've never. You don't know God. You don't know the love of God. God loves you because God is love. God can't not love you. And he didn't need the blood of Jesus for that. What the blood of Jesus was about, however, is when he says, "This is my body." He was gesturing to those men around that table, like, "You guys are my body." Even some of you that live in certain neighborhoods, you hear words like, "These guys are my homies," or "What's up, blood?" Or sometimes you'll hear a guy say, "Hey, what's happening, young blood?" Even, you know, when you call somebody your blood, you know, "These guys are my, you know, they're my blood." It's basically saying, this is my posse. These are my, even, I don't think people say this so much now, but even when somebody says, "Hey, dog, what's happening?" It's a sign of affection, because the idea is dog is a man's best friend. So if I call you my dog, I'm saying, you know, "You my dog, you my blood, you know, you're," and that's basically what Jesus was saying when he says, "This is my body." He was like, you guys are my, you're my boys, you're my homies. And he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you," not to appease an angry God. You say, "Well, doesn't Isaiah say he was wounded for our transgression?" Yeah, but it's because we perceived that we had the transgressions. The same God who says, "Who told you you were naked?" could just as easily have said, "Who told you you have transgressions?" We had transgressions to us because we thought we had transgressed. He was bruised for our iniquities because we thought we were iniquitous. So when he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you," he was saying, "I'm not doing this to appease God. I'm doing this for you because this is what you think you need. And I love you guys so much." I mean, just a few hours later even, he says in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "If there's any way, let this cup pass from me." So it wasn't like he came here to die on the cross. He was saying, "I don't want to have to do this, but you guys represent an entire generation of people who think they're disconnected from God. So I'm going to change." Because the fall was a perception, now the cross will be a change of a perception. And so, because the first Adam scrambled through the Garden of Eden trying to hide his nakedness, the last Adam will get up on a cross naked and expose himself. The first Adam tries to hide. The last Adam, I mean, they nail his arms wide open. He can't hide. He's like, "I'm naked. Here it is. This is what I look like. He could just as easily say, "This is my naked body. This is my nakedness. This is my vulnerability. This is my transparency." I mean, you could see it even after the resurrection. He goes to Peter and he says, you know, "Do you love me? I need to know whatever we thought we had. Was it real?" He asks him three times. And what's really interesting, I was thinking about this today because I said, go get whatever elements you have. This is back when we were in the first building there on Irish Drive. And we were on local Channel 5, and we were on the Word Network, and we were on Dayspring, the network when Marcus Lamb just died of COVID. We did a lot of TV back then. The first hate mail I ever got on television, and frankly, the worst I ever got, was I was serving communion one day, And I turned to the camera. I said, by the way, any of you that are at home right now, if you want to serve communion with us, go get whatever you have. If you have some wine, that's fine. Or whatever you have, it doesn't matter. Don't obsess over whether it's wine or bread or the certain kind. Is it fermented or not fermented? If you get in the weeds about that stuff, you're missing the whole point. And I said, whatever you know, if you were out all night partying and you know, you're whatever's going on with you, take communion with us, because God is, what I said was, God has called me not to be a guardian of the table, but a steward of the table. My responsibility is not to keep you away from the table, it's to invite you to the table. You know, the word, when you say somebody's excommunicated, when they're kicked out of a denomination, I was kicked out of the Assemblies of God and out of the ICCC. So I know that's a very real thing. And what it means is we refuse to serve you communion anymore. Some of you that are Catholic know that, you know, if you've been doubly married, they don't kick you out of the church, but they can't serve you communion anymore. So in that sense, you're excommunicated. And the Jesus that I see does not excommunicate anybody. Like there at the Last Supper, well, it was the Seder, but we call it the Last Supper. He washes all the disciples' feet, all of them, including Judas. When it says that Satan enters Judas to go betray him, Jesus does not denounce him. He says, whatever you're going to do, go do it quickly. He says, one of you is going to deny me. One of you is going to betray me. Peter says, well, they can all, first of all, they all say, is it me? Meaning every one of them in that room had the thought before. Like if there's something you accuse me of, if I knew I wasn't capable of it, I wouldn't say, is it me? Like I remember a few years ago when that, was he the governor? He's still in office, but he was the guy, he's a white guy that they found pictures of him in college in blackface. And he got through it. He, even in the black community, he got through it. But what was funny to me is he looked at the picture. He says, I don't even think that's me in that picture. Well, the very fact that he said, I don't think that's me, means he's been in blackface before. Like if you showed me a picture of somebody in blackface, I would say, well, it's obviously not me because I've never done blackface before, so it couldn't be me. The very fact that he says, I don't think it's me, means he's done that before. Whether it was that him in the, whether that was him in that picture or not, he's gone in that costume before. So the fact that each of those men said, is it me, it means it's within the realm of possibility. I mean, have you ever been betrayed by a friend that you think, you are the last person I thought this was Governor of Virginia, thank you, Pam. And he's still in office. I mean, he somehow got through it. But it was just funny to me, Ralph Northam, thank you. It was just funny that he said, I don't think that's me. I mean, that was a very telling statement. The point is, sometimes the people that you think there's no, you know, I'm sure when Peter said they can all betray you or deny you, I never will. Even Jesus says, I know you think you mean that. He says, but before the rooster crows in a few hours, you're going to deny me three times. But then he goes on to say, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mones, many places of ministry. You think you're going to disqualify yourself, but you're not. It's going to be rough for both of us, but you know, Jesus fixes it. He meets him on the beach and he says, do you love me? And Peter cries and he says, well, go feed my sheep. In other words, I will not excommunicate you. You're still my blood. You're still my dog. You're still my homie. What was really interesting to me about this hate mail that I got, because people were incensed about it. Of all the controversial things I'd ever said, I never got any pushback on it. But when I said anybody could receive communion, people were furious. You can't just serve communion to anybody. You can't serve communion to a non-believer. Like, they were furious about it. And it was interesting to me that people who, people would say, I've taken communion every day of my life for 50 years. And I'm like, well, from the language you're using in this letter, it's not working. Whatever you're doing, it didn't work. Like, when I see someone, that's why I joke about it, but I'm halfway joking. When I meet somebody that tells me I baptized them years ago, I'll say, well, did it work? Did it take? Because if you're going to do a spiritual rite, it needs to work. And if you're going to, like, if you say you take communion every day or every service, I know we used to take it every Sunday. Debbie said in the Church of Christ, they took it every Sunday night. And the reason she left the churches, they were taking communion, but they were racist. And she said, you know, it just didn't make sense to me that they were taking the body and blood of Jesus every week, but they hated black people. I mean, if communion is real and you take it every day, it should make you so sweet, so Christ-like, so unopinionated, so non-judgmental that whatever anybody does, you'd be like, I'm all good. You know, it's all good. We're all good. You know, if you believe a little bit different than me, namaste. I just took communion. Communion, you know, chills me out. I mean, communion, if communion is making you exclusive instead of inclusive, you're not doing it right. Because when Jesus said to men that he knew were about to do terrible things to him, he said, you know, he still washed their feet. He still served them the bread and the wine. Oh, I did, Pam? Did it take? yeah, you're right. You're right, Jonas. Some believers don't believe. But the point is, if it's really communion, if you really believe in it that much, if it's not making you more loving. I tell you what, when Paul wrote about it in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he actually says, this is a very interesting, he only says it to one church, but he says, you need, after you take the Lord's Supper, you need to, the King James says, tarry for one another. In other words, the communion is about it's about the horizontal. It's not about the vertical. You've always been right with God. You will always be right with God. You were right with God before you got here. You will be right with God when you leave here. You're not trying to get this idea of getting closer to God. It's not promoted in the scriptures for sure. And it's not promoted by the Holy Spirit. But we're not right with each other. And Paul says, for this reason, because many of you have taken communion unworthily, many of you are sick, and many of you, King James says, have slept. But if you look at the Greek, says, many of you have died prematurely. Not because God is killing you. Woman, where are your accusers? I don't have any. Well, all right, the accusation only comes laterally. When Jesus says to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more, he's not saying that he condemns her. He's saying, don't set yourself up for this, because these religious zealots are going to come out here and stone you. You are always right with God. But if you believe in communion and you take it regularly, you should be right with everybody. If you're taking communion and you're mad at everybody else, or you're bigoted or prejudiced, or you think your belief system is only right, you're not taking communion. You're drinking some grape juice and eating some bread, but you have not communed yet. Because when you commune with the Christ, it produces the body and blood of the Lord. And I'm not talking about absolution for your sins. Was it in 1 John? He says, and we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. In other words, the blood of Christ flows through the network of the connection. So that even if you reach an impasse with somebody where you just think, you know, we just cannot walk together because we're not in agreement, but I still want to bless you. I love that. And it's ironic because he ends up being murdered. But that Tupac Shakur quote where he says, just because we're not friends anymore, it doesn't mean you're my enemy. I still want you to eat, just not necessarily at my table. He's not talking about the table of the Lord, but he's saying, just because we reached a breaking point in our relationship doesn't mean I think you're a bad person. You need to go do your thing. That's why I don't want to argue with people about my theology. I'm like, if you don't believe what I say, then don't watch me, because I show no signs of moving back toward the center. I mean, my ship has launched out into the deep, and I lost sight of the shoreline a long time ago. And I know, as far as I believe, I know God now much better than I ever did. Doesn't mean I have it all together. But I just want to say that if you're really going to receive this, then you may need to have a paradigm shift and even realize that your enemies are serving a purpose. So let's do this. Whatever you have, it is written. Well, first of all, we sanctify these elements. And I specifically pray that they have relevance to us. This does not just become a Christian ritual. Although ritual has its place, there is comfort in ritual. But let this not be a dead work. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, yes, our knees bow and our tongues confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. For those that don't see Jesus that way, we say, God is love, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So if you love, according to what 1 John says, you're, as far as I'm concerned, you know God. Even if it's not my definition of God, you still know God. For those of us that have our roots in Christianity, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I have no problem saying that. That does not mean I think Jesus hates all the people that didn't pray a sinner's prayer. Why? Because I've taken communion. Communion taught me that. It's not ex-communion, it's communion. So, it is written that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and blessed it and said, this is my body. This is my body. I'm saying to you right now, you are my body. I'm connected to you. You are connected to me. Communion may be more important now than ever because looks like we could be sheltering in place a little bit more. So we need that connection we need to draw nourishment from it. But he took the bread and broke it and blessed it. So I've broken it. I bless it. I bless you. I bless my relationship with you. I forgive you. I ask that you forgive me. If we're not good with each other, as I eat this bread, I say we are now good with each other. I tarry with you so that I'm not sick and that I don't die prematurely. So that I can live long, so that I can be well. I want all of my relationships to be good. Those of you that have constant pain in your body, sickness in your body, it could be a lot of things. It could be inflammation, it could be hereditary, it could be aging. Some of it's because you're not right with people and your own words are coming back to hurt you. So all you have to do is just change it. Just be at peace. If you don't have something good to say about somebody else, then don't say it. In the meantime, even if they're not around your personal table, let them have a place at the table. So having said all of that, let us eat. Then it says that he took the cup and passed it among them and said, this is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. Bishop, I thought you said this wasn't about getting our sins forgiven. Because the men perceived that they were sinners. He's basically saying, this is my blood, which is shed for a paradigm shift. I'm not saying there aren't consequences for actions, but he was never keeping score of what you thought was sin. That was all a fabrication. As far as God was concerned, he loved you before you got here. He loved you the whole time you're here. He'll love you indefinitely. Well, Bishop, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? Exactly. Fair point. He doesn't. So what is this? This blood is about our connection. I am who I am because of you. What you speak into my life, that becomes truth to me. For those of you that have loved me and stayed with me and support me financially and write beautiful things on my social media platforms and read the things that I write and take what I do seriously, you're my blood. Yeah, I mean, you're my blood. And that's what cleanses me from unrightness. So we've eaten the bread, now let us drink the wine. Whatever communion means to you, however you've set your faith for it, receive right now. Receive love and health and restoration and peace. And not just peace for your own peace of mind, but peace with your other people in your life. Peace with your family members. I've got family members that haven't spoken to me for 11 years now. And I'm not mad at them. That's their problem. That's their Phariseeism. The word Pharisee means separatist. I'm not afraid to be seen with them. So I pray that they meet Christ. They catch up to where I am and where I believe you are. And that you're at peace with everybody. Doesn't mean you... Look, when I say you're at peace with everybody, I'm not saying set yourself up for abuse. The same Jesus that loved everybody also said, shake the dust off your feet and leave the town if they don't receive you. So sometimes you have to disconnect. Sometimes you have to block somebody on Facebook. Sometimes you have to say, you know, our season has ended. It doesn't mean you damn them. It means that you're like, all right, we had what we had. Let's honor that. Peace to you. Now it's a new year. I'm moving into my 2022. And having eaten the bread and having consumed the wine, we speak a blessing over 2022, a humble blessing. 2022, we recognize we've met your brothers 2020 and 2021, and they were a lot, but we survived them, and we're here. So we honor you, 2022, and we enter with grace and peace and the understanding that he has shown us what is good, to do justly in 2022, to love mercy in 2022, and to walk humbly with our God. Amen. If I was with you at communion right now, I would hug you. So I'm giving you a big... Paul said, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. So there's your holy kiss. I love you very much. Those of you that want to support Metron, JESM, just go to bishinthenow.com. It's very easy to do. If you want to give to me personally, thank you for those of you that do that. It's an amazing blessing. I have all the apps, and I'll post all my links when I get off of here. I've been reading most of your comments, but I'll read the rest of them. It's a new year, so don't make grandiose resolutions that you can't keep. Just very humbly walk into it and start making little shifts in your thinking and prepare to have the best year ever. I love you so much. Talk to you later. Peace.